Well, we move into the story of Joseph with seven heads of grain, in spite of how many were pictured there, which I know messed you up as much as it messed me up. And we're looking at the story of Joseph. So if you're joining us this morning and you haven't been here for the fall, we're walking our way through the whole Bible, and it's called the story. It's more the historical part of the Bible, so we're reading our way through that, just trying to understand the story that God is telling in the Bible, and that whole idea that the stories of the Bible together come to form a story. And so we're walking our way through the book of Genesis. So the first week we looked at creation. The second week we looked at Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and now we're into Joseph, who's one of those 12 sons. So those three patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have sort of been left in the lurch as we've moved our way through the book. And we turn to the story of Joseph, which Dawn always tells me is her favorite story. For me, Jacob, I think, is one of mine. But she loves the story of Joseph because there's just so much there. And this morning, we're going to look at just how messed up Joseph's story was and how it got straightened out. And I just wonder if that maybe resonates with your life. When I was a student at seminary 30-odd years ago, I worked part of my time at a Presbyterian church, and we had a Presbyterian elder who was there, and he was about 95 years old, I think. Oh, maybe not quite, but very close, actually. And we invited him over for supper one night, and we lived in Surrey and Wally in a street that wasn't paved, that had ditches on both sides, and we invited this chap over, and he brought his granddaughter over, and Don and I had just got into Greek food. I only remember two things about that night. The first one was that we got into Greek food, so we made shish kebabs and Greek stuff. And he very carefully picked around the mushrooms. And very, very lovingly, in a very kind way, as a Presbyterian elder would say, said, "You know, it wasn't long ago people didn't eat fungus." The other thing I remember is he had a car that was, this was 1981, he had a car from the 70s that was probably roughly two city blocks long, and we lived on this little street, as I say, that was kind of single lane gravel with a ditch on both sides, and when he backed out, he backed straight into the ditch. But being two blocks long, he just drove straight out of the ditch into the ditch on the other side, backed up again, just missed the ditch on that side this time, and managed to get out on the road and do that. And I've always kind of remembered that because I think sometimes life seems to be driving into the ditch. And I don't know if your life ever feels like it falls into the ditch. Now, if it falls into the ditch, that's probably your fault. I also occasionally watch bobsledding, usually in years that divide by a four. And you know, as you're watching the bobsled, you watch these guys go down, and they're going down this very narrow chute, and the really good ones never touch. But every once in a while, they lose a little bit of control, and they go, and you watch their heads go. And I don't know if that resonates with your life, but sometimes it feels that way. You know, life is just a beautiful chute downhill, and everything's going well. Then all of a sudden, I hit the side, then I hit the other side, then I hit the other. And life just seems to be this continual thing of either I drive into the ditch or circumstances just happen, and it just feels like I'm bouncing off of the walls. And that's the story of Joseph. Really, honestly, that's the story of Joseph. We got a little bit of it here. But Joseph came from this highly dysfunctional family. Jacob's father had married two women, which is a problem right there. And they didn't have enough kids, so they gave their servants to him. So now he had two wives, two concubines. He has 12 sons and one daughter, poor girl. And Nobody gets along in this whole thing. One of the two wives, Jacob married these two women, Rachel and Leah, but he loved Rachel more, and Rachel was the one that didn't have the kids, and then she finally has a kid. When she finally has a kid, it's this boy named Joseph, and that's the one that Jacob really loves. And when you have 12 sons and one of them is really loved and the others aren't, that's a problem. And he doesn't just kind of love them. He, you know, oh, man. Gives them this coat of many colors. And so you've got this whole thing. And it's in the midst of the story that, God breaks in. And you would think that when God breaks into your story, everything's going to go wonderfully well. But here's the bottom line of the story today, is that God doesn't break in and everything goes simply. By the end, God does some wonderful things. And in this story, we're talking about there's this lower story, which is our story, but there's this upper story, which is God's story. And when God's story intersects with our story, all kinds of interesting things happen. And stuff that seems random maybe has a purpose. And if I were to give you the theme of the whole sermon in one thing, it's in your notes there. It's a verse that Joseph says at the very end, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." It's a verse that the brothers, after their father dies, they come to Joseph and they're concerned about what's going to happen because of all the things they've done to him. And Joseph just says to them, "No, don't worry about it. You intended it for harm. God intended it for good. There's an upper story that trumps the lower story." And I just want to look at kind of four events in Joseph's life that kind of just maybe will resonate with you a little bit as to what's going on in the life. So the first one is his brothers sell him. We saw that in the thing. And if you're reading ahead, the ideal way to do this is to read if you're reading through the story stuff, read it before Sunday. So you've read the story and then bring your Bibles here and we can go through the story a little bit. But Joseph's brothers sell him. He comes out to find them because his dad sent them out to make sure everything's okay. And when they see him, they grab him and they're going to kill him. And Reuben kind of talks him out of that and says, no, let's just sell him, you know, because that's much kinder. So when the Midianite merchants came, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. And Joseph has been the special brother. He's had special dreams, and he's really ticked off his brothers all his life. And they grab him, and they sell him. And I just sort of think it's probably a bad day when your brothers grab you and sell you as a slave to Egypt. That's sort of my definition of what's a bad day. And then there's a but, and in all these stories there seems to be a but. But when Joseph gets to Egypt, things actually go better than you think they should. And in your notes again, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, he could have been a field slave. He could have been all kinds of things, but he wasn't. He gets to be in the house. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had given him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted to his care everything he owned. And so the story takes a kind of turn, you know. He's sold into slavery, sold into Egypt, but then he gets to run Potiphar's house, and things seem to be going well, but this is the Bible, so you know that's not going to last for long. And the second thing happens. Potiphar has a wife who really takes a liking to Joseph. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of him and said, "Come to bed with me." But Joseph refuses. And Joseph, who's trying to live a godly life, is being seduced by his master's wife. And there's all kinds of reasons why you would go along with that. But he doesn't. And he does the right thing. And when you do the right thing, good things should result, right? Except it doesn't. He turns her down, and then she grabs a hold of him at one point, and he runs away, but he leaves his coat behind, and she accuses him of trying to rape her. And in your notes, when his master heard the story his wife had told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger, and Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So here he is, everything's going well, he's doing the right thing for the right reason, and he ends up in jail. Maybe you've had that experience in life. You're doing what you know is right, but the right thing doesn't happen. And you may not end up in jail, but you end up somewhere you don't want to be. It's a random bouncing off the walls, driving into the ditches. It's not even like it's always, well, it's bad, but then it gets good. Sometimes it's good, and then it gets bad. Sometimes you do the right thing, and the wrong thing results. Third point, he's in prison, which goes from bad to good to bad again. So while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord is with him. Now, that's almost word for word from when he was in Potiphar's house. And he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. He was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord is with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did. So things were going well in Potiphar's house. He turns down the option of sleeping with the wife. He gets put into jail. But once he gets put into jail, everything goes well again. He gets to run the jail. Everything is going good. But sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, so those are honorary titles, you know, like keeper of the stole and all that stuff in England. They're political prisoners, basically. But they offended their master, and Pharaoh was angry with them, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. So here he was running the whole prison, except these high-power political prisoners come in, and now all of a sudden he's their personal slave. So things going from good to bad to good to bad. One hand he's running the prison, on the other hand he's the personal flunky to these two guys who are used to being waited on hand and foot. And then one day these two political guys, or one night, these two political guys each have a dream. And they come to Joseph, and Joseph explains the dream. And he says to one of them, you're going to get your job back. And he says to the other one, you're going to be killed. And sure enough, that's what happens. The one gets his job back, the one's killed. He says to the one who gets his job back, hey, remember me. Put in a good word for Pharaoh, get me released. And in your notes, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph, and he forgot him. And 2 full years passed. But in 2 full years, then something happens. Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh has this dream about the skinny cows eating the fat cows and the skinny grain eating the fat grain. And no one can explain it to him except for Joseph. And so Joseph comes and he starts to explain it to him. And Joseph said, there's going to be 7 good years, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And if we prepare for the 7 good years, we can survive the 7 years of famine. But, you know, you got to be careful and you got to figure out how to do this. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, and there's no one so discerning and wise as you, you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. And only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And finally comes the reversal in the story where this guy who has gone from favorite son to thrown in a ditch to sold to slave traders to sent to Egypt to finding a good place in Potiphar's house to being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife to being in jail to being running the jail to being a personal servant to someone in the jail to finally getting out of the jail to now he's finally the second in command of all of Egypt. And the rest of the story will transfigure from there. But it's just kind of interesting, isn't it, how life goes? And I don't know, I mean, your life maybe hasn't had that many twists and turns, but you've had twists and turns, right? You've woken up and got a phone call that's unexpected, and all of a sudden, you're in the ditch. You've had something happen to you, you're called into your boss's office, and you know that's never a good sign, or he comes into yours, which is maybe even worse, and that's not a good sign about your longevity at that company, or the doctor says you need to get back to them, or whatever it is. And God seems to have been working, but there's never a consistency in Joseph's life. It's good to bad to good to bad to all over the place. And that's the part of Joseph's life I resonate with. Because I think we live in a world where life goes that way. And I just think there's some basic lessons that we can take out of this for today. And the first lesson is simply that life is not simple, and anyone that tells you it is, maybe isn't telling you the truth. Sometimes life appears pretty random. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Sometimes we do the right thing and the wrong thing results. Sometimes people cut all kinds of corners and all they get is something good. And Joseph, who was sold into slavery and could have been a field hand but ends up in Potiphar's life, all these things that happens, life isn't simple. Life isn't easy to figure out. Because I think what happens is we only see the lower story. We don't see the upper story of God breaking in. And I think there's a couple of points around that. And the first one of those is that God uses hard times for other people's good. Joseph said to his brothers at the end of his life, "You intended to harm me, God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And it's because Joseph was there that in the famine of Egypt, when his brothers came down, he was able to give them their food. And then he was able to relocate them as refugees down to Egypt. And he was able, in fact, for the whole nation of Israel to be there to say, "Hey, we need to be saving up the surplus so that when the hard times come, we have something to use." An interesting political statement one could make at that point. But, you know, this whole idea of if God's given us these moments of prosperity, we need to be wise so that when the hard times come. And God gave that vision to Joseph. And so God uses the hard times for other people's good. And the whole nation of Israel and the whole family of Joseph, because of what's happened to Joseph, because of the fact his brothers sold him into Egypt, because of all the things that transpired there, he was able to help out. And I think there's a third lesson in there too. That not only is life not simple and that we need to see it through God's perspective, and not only does hard times in our lives help others, but God uses hard times for our good as well. That there's a purpose for all the things that we go through. I don't know, but as I read that story, you know, and the story of Joseph covers, Genesis has 50 chapters and like a third of them is the story of Joseph. And you just kind of figure, couldn't God have just made that path a little straighter? Like, couldn't he have just, if he needed to get people into Egypt, get him down there. If he needed to do something in Joseph's life, do something in Joseph's life. I don't know. It doesn't seem to be what God does. But Joseph needed to do some things. And he needed to go through some things before he was the person God could use. You remember how that story starts? It starts with Joseph has these dreams. And he dreams about sheaves of wheat bowing down to him, which is his brothers. And he goes and tells them. And he says, "You know, one day you're going to bow down to me." And they go, "Yeah, right." And then he sees the sun and the moon and the stars bow down to him, which is his mother and father and stuff. And he goes and tells his parents, and he tells his brothers and sisters. And, you know, he's an obnoxious kid. He's a kid you wouldn't like either. And he's the spoiled 11th child of 12. He's the one that gets the special coat of many colors. He's the one that isn't working in the fields. He's the one that gets sent out just to make sure the guys that are doing all the work are doing okay. He's a guy that's the privileged son of this middle-class rancher. And God wants to do something with him, but he doesn't have much to work from. So he says to Joseph, "I need to do some stuff in your life." And he puts him through the hard thing of being a slave in Egypt, but then he rises to run Potiphar's household. And then when he kind of masters that, something else happens and he gets put in jail, and now he's running a jail, which is a lot bigger thing than just running some guy's household. And then when he kind of masters that, God puts him in another situation where he becomes second in command of the whole nation of Egypt, and he runs their whole famine relief program. And he goes from being the spoiled son who can't do anything to being someone who can run a household, to someone who can run a prison, to someone who can run a country. And I think that's part of the story of Joseph, is that God was grooming him for where he needed him to go, and for him to get to where he needed to go, he had to go through some hard times. He had to learn, he had some rough edges knocked off, and he had to learn some skills. And I just think when God puts us through some challenging times in life, it's not because he hates us. It's not because he's punishing us. It's not because, you know, he just got bored and just wondered what would happen if he did this to us. It's really because he's trying to do something in our lives. You know, we had little Gavin up here. We were praying for him that he would grow into everything God meant him to be, and that God would use him to be significant. And I think that's God's prayer for all of us. He said he wants to use us, you know, not to change the world maybe, but maybe to change the person who works beside us, maybe to change the person who lives in our neighborhood, maybe to change our family. God wants to use us, and the challenging thing is, before we can be used, sometimes we have to have some rough edges knocked off. And sometimes we need to develop some skills and some abilities, and often that comes through challenge. And so when God puts us through challenge, it's not always just that Satan's having a field day in our lives. It may be that God is trying to make a difference in our lives so that we can make a difference in the world. And I just think Joseph learned something every step of the way in this story. God was testing him. Do you trust me when your own family turns against you? Do you trust me when you're put in a situation which is brand new and you're in a new country? Do you trust me when the easy thing is to give in to temptation rather than to stand up for temptation? Do you trust me when it seems like you're forgotten in a system? Do you trust me when you stand before all the power in the world and you have to tell them what a dream means? Do you trust me? And I don't think at the start of that story Joseph would have been able to, but I think by the end he could. And I just kind of wonder about us. What is God trying to train and teach us? See, Jesus told this parable back in the New Testament many years later. He said there was a guy that went on a journey, and he gave money to each of his servants to invest. And the first one came back, and he'd been given a bunch of money, and he doubled his money. And he came and he gave it back to the master, and the master said, in your notes, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness." You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. It's this principle of proven faithfulness. God works through that principle of proven faithfulness. He tests us to see if we're doing okay. The devil tempts us to make us fall. God tests us to make us stronger. It's a huge difference. It's all the difference in the world. One is for our benefit, one is for our deficit. But God tests us to strengthen us. He gives us these challenges to see how we come, and when we succeed, he says, "Well done. Let me give you something more." When we're faithful and small, God rewards us with larger. And I think that's the story of Joseph's life, and I think it's the story of our life. I think God is at work in our lives. And sometimes we get discouraged by what's going on, and I'm not saying Satan doesn't work as well, but I'm saying it isn't always just Satan. But God uses that and works it for good to strengthen us, to equip us, to change us, to challenge us, to be able to use us to make a difference as his people. And then the final lesson this morning is just that picture of Jesus. Each week we look to see, what does this story tell us about Jesus? And you may not think the story has much, you know. I mean, he sold for 20 pieces of silver, and Jesus is sold for 30 pieces of silver, and Don gave me something about he had a robe and Jesus had a robe, and, you know, there's all kinds of stuff that you can do with that. But I think there's a deeper truth here. And the truth is simply this. It came when he's talking to his brothers in that last thing. It's that verse we've come to a couple of times, where he says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me by selling me into slavery, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Jesus came and he wanted to show us what God was like. He wanted to prove to us of what we could be if we were following God. And he came to die for our sins, because all the things that we've done that are wrong, there's a penalty for that. And we can't pay that penalty ourselves. Only Jesus could pay that penalty on the cross. And Satan saw Jesus walking around and he says, you know, if I could just get rid of this guy. And he tempts Judas to betray him. And he tempts the military powers to crucify him. And I'm sure at that point Satan just thought, well, I'm just dealing with an issue that needs to be dealt with. But what Satan intended for harm, God intended for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Without Jesus as our Savior, then the story is just a story. But because Jesus has come and broken into our lives, has come and brought us back into relationship with Him through His death on the cross, what Satan intended for harm, God used for good, for the saving of our lives and the saving of this world. And this morning, I think God is wanting to break into our lives. I think God is wanting to use us to make a difference. You know, we live in this crazy world where all kinds of stuff is going on. And Tyler was talking about our Thanksgiving offering, and we're looking very seriously about, can we sponsor refugees and bring them over? And part of our Thanksgiving offering will be for that. And if we're not able to do that, the Canadian government will match one for one whatever we give, and we can give it to our mission board, who will use it to work with refugees in Syria and Lebanon. But whether we are able to bring refugees here or whether we support them there, the government will match that either way. Either they will pay half of the refugee resettlement cost here, or they will match our money if we send it overseas. But we can make a difference. We can make a difference. And we can make a difference because of what God has done in us. And I just come back to the story of Joseph this morning, that God wants to break into our lives. He wants to show us that we need Him in a personal way, that He came to die to save us. But not only to save us so that, you know, we can live however we want and when we die we go to heaven, but to make a difference here in this world, to make a difference in our neighborhood, to make a difference internationally, to make a difference in all kinds of ways. And this morning God is just calling us to see Him in our story, to see Him in the ups and the downs, to see what He's calling us to do. And maybe this morning you've had that little voice that's just calling you, saying, step out in faith. And you're kind of going, no, I don't think I can. And maybe God this morning is saying, no, I'm equipping you to step out. I'm equipping you to have that conversation. I'm equipping you to get involved in that ministry. I'm equipping you to do whatever it is. God is at work building us and equipping us that we can make a difference. He did it for Joseph. He'll do it for us. So, Father, we just come and bow before You this morning. Lord, we confess from the surface sometimes our lives look like we've been driving into ditches or bouncing off of walls. Our lives have this chaotic emblem part to them. And Father, we just struggle to sometimes see Your hand at work in all of that. But we thank You this morning for that kind of glimpse into Joseph's life, that You were using each of these things to prepare him for a special mission You had for him. Father, help us to see those things in our lives, not as places where You're absent, but places where You're especially present. Help us to see the challenges, Lord, as places where You're growing us and shaping us, that we can make a difference for You. And Father, this morning I just pray that You would help us to see Your hand in our story. And as we see that, Lord, that You would help us to hear what it is You're calling us to do as the next step in our journey with You, that we may story along with You. And Father, I just thank You for sending Jesus Christ to make this all possible, that even in His life, You took what didn't seem to be right to be the solution to our sin. And Father, we trust You that You'll take the hard things in our life and make them the things that allow us to grow into service for You as well. Thank You, Lord, for the story of Joseph and for what You're teaching us. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.